you stand with me, please? If you turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter. First John chapter 5 and verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believed that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And then if you turn to John, the Gospel of John, verse number 10. Chapter number 10, verse 27. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God this evening, Lord, that it would become alive. Amen. Let it be as anointed as it was when it was first written down. Touch it. Cause it to touch our lives. Yes. To make a difference. On a Wednesday night, God, yes, do that which only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was talking to Brother Gilgenbach before service tonight, and told him that Brother Bill Davis is going to be with us right after camp. He's our evening speaker at family camp this year. If you can make it to family camp, please consider, even if it were just one night, because of all of the things that happen in the state of Wisconsin, in fact, as far as I'm concerned, it's greater than General Conference. It is a spiritual high. There is something that happens at camp. When I first came into the church in the 70s, people weren't getting the Holy Ghost like we get the Holy Ghost now. People would wait until camp, because that's where they were going to get the Holy Ghost. And there was just a great spirit. There still is. But in talking to Brother Gilgenbach, I was telling him Brother Davis is going to be with us. And Brother Davis, the first time he preached after his stroke and after his heart attack, he almost died. He went through surgeries and a long period of recovery for sight and mobility, and even just thinking. The first time was in this church at this pulpit for our dedication. And then Brother Littles went through something similar. He also is a camp speaker. He's been here on a number of occasions, and he came down with a Miller-Fisher syndrome, which paralyzed him. It caused him to be blind, couldn't move. And they didn't know if he was going to live at all. And the first time he came back to preach was in this pulpit. And both have mentioned how blessed they were in order to be in the pulpit. And revitalize their ministries. Both went through terrible situations, but they're both so anointed, such great preachers. And you wonder why sometimes, why people go through the things that they go through, and we have a tendency to ask God why or what's going on in our life. When we were in Cabo San Lucas, this is high desert, some years ago, I saw for the first time a roadrunner. You don't find roadrunners in Wisconsin. You know, they just stay in desert dry places. And one minute he was standing next to a cactus, and the next minute he was gone. It reminded me of Wile E. Coyote. I know none of you are. Well, I did. I watched Wile E. Coyote. I enjoyed it. Sometimes I rooted for the roadrunner rather than the coyote, and I stopped watching that once I got to 23. Wile E. Coyote would run his heart out to catch that roadrunner, setting traps for him, but always came up empty-handed. And you have to admire the fortitude that he had. You know, he would be propelled by a homemade slingshot, and just as he was about to grab this elusive roadrunner, well, it would move, and Wile E. Coyote would find himself suspended over a cliff and look down. His eyes would get as big as saucers, knowing, I'm in trouble, you know. And then it wasn't long before he'd fall a half mile to the canyon below, and you'd hear a little poof, you know. I know some of you. Now, what I really admired about him was that no matter how hard he got hit by a truck or how far down he fell, he never really got hurt. In fact, he got back up again. He was invincible. Romans 8 and 37 says that we are more than conquerors. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing except us. In the next scene, he would be stacking dynamite from Acme Hardware, or he'd be painting a wall to make it look like a tunnel. Not embarrassed to try again and again. No recovery time. One moment he is burnt to a crisp, and the next moment he's on his feet. And he's going again, you know? Gotta admire him. Okay, so what does this have to do with us? Well, we have all missed the mark from time to time. We've all landed short. We've all tried. And sometimes it feels like we've been burnt to a crisp or hit the bottom of a canyon with a little poof. We stare that stare, oh boy, this is going to hurt, you know. I've hit the bottom of the canyon and just laid there for a while, and some of us feel like, okay, I can get through this, but I'm just laying here for a while. I'd like to just lay out of church for a little while. A lot of people just give up. They're down for the count, out of the picture. Devil has convinced them that there is no hope for you anymore. This time you've gone a little bit too far. People try to comfort, but they refuse to be comforted. They retreat to a quiet place to be all by themselves because they don't want to deal with the failure of what they've had. I know what I'm talking about. Turn to Genesis 37, please. In verse 31, it says, And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goat and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not, or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Glory to God. They lied to him. They took a bloody coat. You know, they didn't say anything. They allowed their father to come to a conclusion. Recognize that or not? And he came to the conclusion, "That is my son's coat, and truly some evil animal must have taken him and torn him to pieces, and I will mourn for him for the rest of my life until I go down in the grave." You know what happened as a result of that? Jacob never prayed for his son who was alive. He never went to Egypt to look for him, because he was convinced in his mind that he was dead and there was no hope, there wasn't any reason in order to hope. And so he was deceived. He was deceived by his sons just as he deceived, you see. The problem is that whatever you sow, you'll reap. And he loved that son more than the other sons that he had. How many times do we read the names Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout the Bible? Faithful men of God that went through many trials, perhaps like Brother Littles, perhaps like Brother Davis, perhaps like you. It should have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau, well, he didn't love the birthright like Jacob loved the birthright. And Jacob, well, he deceived his brother, you see. It seems that Abraham passed on his faith to his son, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to Joseph. But it all started with Abraham. There was this big test. Take your son and take him up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And then Genesis 22 and 16 says, "Now I know that thou hast withheld thy son, has not withheld thy son, thy only son." Verse 18 says, "And in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." There's always this test. You get to a place where there's something so valuable in your life. There's something that's so important in your life, and God's saying, "Really? How much do you love me? Are you going to withhold because of that?" Do you know why Jacob was a part of the blessing and not Esau? Is because Jacob loved his birthright. He loved what God said he could have, because Jacob loved that birthright. Why are you saved and not somebody else in your family? It's because you love the birthright. You love what the Word of God says. And even though everyone else rejects it, and even though everybody says there's something wrong with you, you don't have to. Now, because Jacob deceived his father Isaac, and Laban deceived him in marrying Leah instead of Rachel, and later Jacob's sons deceived Jacob, our scripture text tells us they brought the coat of many colors to their father and said, "This have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or no." Of course he would know. Everybody knew that he made a special coat of many colors, and they knew that their father would come to a conclusion that he had died by the paws of an animal rather than them selling him into slavery. Jacob then jumped to the conclusion. Joseph was killed by an evil beast, And he accepted the apparent as being the inevitable. Church, we've all been deceived from time to time. How many times have we grieved or mourned over situations that seem to be bad, seem to be hopeless, and yet all of the time we haven't prayed about it? Not once did Jacob ever pray. Not once did he ever go look for his son. I wonder if Joseph thought, when's my dad going to come and look for me? When is he going to come to the cell and say, hey, that's my son. He doesn't belong in here. Whatever it takes, I'll pay the price in order to get him out of the bondage. Aren't you glad we've got a father that knows that we're still alive and he'll pay whatever it takes in order to get us free? Amen. Jacob accepted the devil's verdict when God always has the last word. It's not the enemy who has the last word. Our God always has the last word. How many times has Satan dropped the bloody coat at your feet and let you decide for your future? Are you dead or are you alive? How many times has the enemy taken a bloody coat, something that, well, represents what you're going through, and simply dropped it at your feet and said, you know what? The doctor said, there's no hope, Sister Berg. I know you lost your job. You'll never get a job like that again. I know your marriage is in trouble, but it doesn't look like anybody's going to be able to put that thing together. And he drops the bloody coat at our feet and says, come to your own conclusion. Everybody else will tell you that there isn't any hope because look, you see. How many times have all of us come to that place? How many times? What about Brother Little when he was blind and paralyzed, laying in a hospital, and they say, I don't know, just about 2% of people ever recover from this. Brother Davis, I don't know, we had a heart attack and now you got a stroke. You can hardly say your name and you'll never preach again. You were on the circuit. You were in demand. Brother Little's a professor. A doctor, if you will. What a waste. Now what am I going to be? A vegetable for the rest of my life? Well, look at the coat. And how many times has there been a coat that is laid at our feet and we're wondering, it doesn't look like there's any chance for me. Hallelujah. Will you accept his verdict? Or will you go to a higher court? Because there is a higher court. In most cases, it's not what it looks like. It's an opportunity for God to do something great in your life. Oh, Joseph, listen, you're a slave. Oh, Joseph, listen, you're in prison. It's an opportunity to be second in command in the greatest country in the world. Does the situation look hopeless? Is it sickness? Is it job? Is it relatives? Do you want to give up, throw in the towel, call it quits? I've gone too far. Do you know that that phrase, throwing the towel in, came from professional fighters? And when they saw that it was just hopeless, they were losing the fight, the manager would throw in the towel. No one could throw in the towel except the manager of the fighter. And you don't have a right to throw in the towel. It's got to be our manager. It's got to be the God. He knows where you're at. He knows whether or not you're going to finish this fight. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. How many times has Satan dropped a bloody coat at our feet and said, draw your own conclusion. Based on the facts, based on the diagnosis, based on all of the things that are happening, he wants to trick us into accepting the verdict that the evidence leads us to believe. And I believe in these end times, God's going to show himself strong on our behalf if they don't believe it, because we have the word and we have knowledge of the only God in Christ, the mighty God. They're going to have to say, I don't know why are these miracles happening there. But the good news is the dream never dies, as long as the giver of the dream still is alive. You know, Jacob, if he could have just thought back and said, my son was given a dream from God that I and my sons would bow down to him, and that hasn't happened yet, so if you've got a dream, as long as that dream has not been fulfilled as yet, I'll tell you, there's life. We have just begun to fight. Now, there is one disciple that doesn't get much recognition within the scriptures. He is Andrew, the uninvited apostle, if you would. He was a follower of John the Baptist, and when John said, behold the Lamb of God in John 1 and 36, Andrew started to follow Jesus. He just said, oh, if that's the Lamb of God, I'm just going to start following the Lamb of God. And when Jesus saw him following, Jesus turned around and said, what seek ye? And Andrew replied, where dwellest thou? Just in case I miss you, I want to know where I can find you later. I want to know where I can get a hold of you. Jesus said, come on and see. Andrew then led his brother Peter to meet Jesus. So we get all of the accolades for Peter, but if it weren't be for Andrew, who said, hey, Peter, you got to see this man, you see. Who's greater, Andrew or Peter? Andrew got his birthright without an invitation. Jesus didn't say to Andrew, come on, follow me. No. He just wanted to know where he lived. Some people get an invitation and they never show up. Because of a bloody coat dropped at their feet, some won't come back. I can't live for God because of my spouse. I can't live for God because my job prohibits it. I can't live for God because of some habits. I can't live for God because of some things that have happened in my past, and I just can't forgive myself. Jesus told the rich young ruler right up front what his problem was. He generally tells everybody what their problem is. In fact, he doesn't even have to tell you because you already know what your problem is. Every one of us know where our weakness is, and what God is saying, you know, if you're on a diet, don't go to a bakery. When you know what your weakness is, you need to walk way around your weakness and don't allow yourself to be tempted. Don't make provisions for the flesh, or you'll find yourself in the same place over and over again. He said, it's your money, man. You want salvation, but money is coming between you and salvation. And I think there are going to be more people who are going to lose out with God because of money and the things that money can buy. Oh, I got to work. You know, you can't rob God and still be saved. God said to Abraham, and now I know, it was his son that was the center of his attention. And God is always going to test us in the things that we love the most. Be careful. Keep a loose grip on some things that are so important to us, because if we don't, perhaps God will test us. Jesus will test us in our weakness. I want you to know that Satan drops a bloody coat at my feet every week. Are they dead? Or are they just missing? Do I pray or do I mourn for those? Will I accept Satan's verdict about someone who is lost, or will I go look for them? My answer to the old bloody coat is, get out of here. Satan, you're a liar. I'm coming to the wrong conclusion. They belong to God. And as long as they're alive, there is hope. I see the bloody coat. I see the empty pew. But I'm telling you, I'm going to look for them and I'm going to pray for them. If Satan can convince us that the battle is already over, then we can't put up any kind of fight like Jacob. He thought, it's over. My son's gone. There's no use. I'm just going to mourn instead of going to look. I'm talking to parents here tonight. They've had a bloody coat dropped at their feet. Your kids will never get straightened out. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Don't be like Jacob. Well, they're gone. You know, I did everything I could. No, you haven't. As long as you have a breath, you need to pray for them. As long as you have feet, you need to go look for them. You need to bring them back to the house of God because God wants to restore them. If he can bring people back from the dead, he can bring people back from the dead spiritually. They're alive. And I'm going to pray and seek God for them every day. Listen, Samson didn't decide to be a Nazarite. He didn't. His parents made that decision for him. And I don't feel bad about pushing my convictions on my children. You should not feel bad about pushing your convictions on your kids because that's what God has instructed us to. In Deuteronomy 6 and 4, it's God's demand that you should talk to them while they're up and talk to them while they're sleeping, talk to them when they're eating, talk to them while you're walking down the road. Tell them, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Well, they got to make their own decision. No, no, no. You need to push it on them. You need to tell them over and over. And, well, it might just drive them away. No, it might drive them to the house of God. Have you ever gotten to the place where you feel like you messed up so bad that there just isn't hope? God won't forgive it this time. My suggestion is pick up the bloody coat at your feet and tell the enemy it's a lie. It's a lie. It's just a little setback, you see. It's not the blood of a loved one. It's what it looks like. It's just what you've come to, the conclusion you've come to. The sickness is just temporary. There's another job just right around the corner. It's just goat's blood. And Jesus became the scapegoat for all who have ever done anything wrong. Amen. Well, Pastor, we can't have the same church that the apostles had. You know, I mean, some of those things just don't happen. You know, I'm waiting for somebody to get healed by the shadow of a preacher. We are a different society today. They just won't conform to those kind of standards. And that's just a bloody coat. That's right. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. First Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're in the latter times. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry, you know, let's go back to the old, you know, abstaining from meat when God's saying everything. you know, is for you today. Wasn't, but now is. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith, of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. And then turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter. Verse number 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways or self-destructing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feign or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What's happening is the same thing that happened to Jacob. Somebody throws a bloody coat in front of him and says, come to your conclusion, really. Is this really what the church is going to be in these end times? Will we still have that same power? The Bible tells us that in the end times they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away, that we have to contend for the faith according to Jude 1. Be careful. Amen. Some have laid a bloody coat at your feet and said, these things are dead. No, no, no. They're not dead at all. They're alive. Don't seek after them anymore. But the real church is alive. The real church is doing well. The real church is going to do great exploits. The real church is going to see miracles in this end time. Don't let anybody throw a bloody coat at your feet and say, listen, it's dead, it's dead, it's not going to happen anymore. It can't happen because society has changed so much. No, no, no. Hallelujah. We have greater power today than we'll ever have before. In the end times, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Greater things are we going to do. Hallelujah. Amen. When God heals people simply by putting their hands on their head and saying, God, touch me. Well, I'll tell you what, it just shows you there's great things that are going to be happening. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand? Amen. After all those years, after all those years, Jacob receives his son. He's alive. Not only is he alive, but he's second in command. He's a prince of men. He has power. I don't know where your son is tonight. I don't know where your daughter is tonight. I don't know where your husband is tonight. I don't know where your wife is tonight. But I'm telling you, God is going to bring them back. Don't write them off. Pray for them. There's someone in your family that hasn't responded to this. Don't write them off. Pray for them. Invite them. Oh, I've invited them before. No, invite them again. Invite them again. God has a way of preparing their hearts. But if we don't open our mouth, we cannot be a witness. If we don't open our mouth, we're not going to see the things happen that we need to see happen in these end times. God wants to fill this place. Hallelujah, with those who have been sold into slavery, for those who have been put into bondage, for those who just didn't feel that there's any hope any longer. Amen.
the altar's open.